I'm going to start this morning by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So as we're working down through Hebrews 11 in verses 20, 21, 22, we've had three references to individuals who in their dying, toward the end of their life, they illustrated saving faith somehow. And now we jump from those passages about dying to one of birth. We're going to be talking about the birth and the life of Moses. And the first thing I should like to point out is that between verses 22 and 23, historically, a couple hundred years maybe passed. There's a long period of time between the end of 22 and the start of 23. The only information we have about that time period comes from Exodus chapter 1. And when we read Exodus 1, we realize there was a shocking change in the fortunes, in the situation of the Hebrews in Egypt. During the time of Joseph, the Egyptians were very kind to the Hebrews. They were very accommodating. A Hebrew had been placed second in command in the land of Egypt. But at some point, we're not exactly sure when, at some point, something happened in Egypt. Now, we don't know if there was a regime change. There are many historians who believe that at the time of Joseph, the ruling pharaohs were not really native Egyptians. And that after Joseph died, the native Egyptians again got control of their country. That's what some believe. It may simply be that the policy changed, that the pharaoh, the regime at the time of Joseph, was the same regime essentially at the time of Moses, but they had changed their mind about some things during that time. And what they had changed their mind about primarily was the presence of Hebrews in Egypt. Because of the blessings of God, the Hebrews were proliferating. They were becoming a sizable demographic in Egypt. And Pharaoh was alarmed by that. He was afraid they might get so big that they would eventually take over. That's a strategy that's used by various societies. Dearborn, Michigan, if I can believe what I'm reading, has been taken over by Muslims. Minneapolis is very close to being taken over by Muslims. Foreigners have moved into those areas. They have had children, they have proliferated, they have grown until they become the majority. And as the majority, they have voted into power, into office, their own people. Now that's what Pharaoh was afraid of. That before long, Hebrews would take over Egypt simply because there were more of them than there were the Egyptians. And so he wanted to do something about that. And what he decided to do was to engage in a doctrine of infanticide. He's going to kill male Hebrew children. And he's going to do that. Now, you know, compared to that, deportation doesn't seem such a big deal, does it? Sending somebody back, paying them to go back where they came from, giving them lots of money to go back, that doesn't seem so bad in comparison to what is going to be practiced here. And it's a dangerous practice that the Pharaoh is settled on, that male children are going to be killed, because there's going to come a time within the lifetime of Moses where it's Egyptian children who are going to die, the firstborn of Egypt. But for now, it's the Hebrews who are under the gun. And this great change, I'm not sure how the Egyptians imposed it. I'm not sure how the Hebrews thought about it. But the Hebrews had to be wondering, why has God forsaken us? Don't you think that had to cross the minds of some? They've been reduced to slavery. They've been reduced to very harsh, oppressive slavery. Some of them surely were thinking, why has God deserted us? And that's why the verse read earlier, Ecclesiastes 7:14. You need to go back and read that this week and think about it, because what that verse says is that whether you're talking about the ups of life or the downs of life, everything in life comes from God. The buck stops with Him. The buck stopped with God in regard to the enslavement of the Hebrews. God even called the shot back in the days of Abraham. Your descendants are going to go to a foreign land and they're going to endure great affliction. God allowed that. And He had a reason for allowing it. And when a downtime comes in our life, the proper response is not to wonder why God's forsaken us. He hasn't. The proper response is to ask, how am I to use this? What lesson am I going to take from this? And if God's decided it's time for us to be in a downtime, we're going to be in a downtime no matter what we try to do to get out of it. And if He decides it's going to be an uptime for us, you rejoice in those days and you give God thanks for those days. But now the Hebrews are in a downtime, a period of slavery, a period of affliction. And so what Pharaoh ordains is that the Hebrew midwives, the nurses called in by Hebrew families when a child's to be born, he told them they are to murder the child, the male child, as soon as it's born. Whether by strangling, whether by smothering, I don't know. They were to murder those children. And so right now we've got one of the most dramatic situations in the Bible of what we read about in Acts chapter 4. Whether we should obey God or you, Peter says. The apostles were told not to preach. Peter and John said, we're going to keep on preaching. And whether we should obey God or you, that's for you to decide. We ought to obey God rather than men. And there are times in life where decisions of government bring us to that point. We've got to make a decision. Now, we've had a case like that in our lifetime. And that, of course, was the COVID pandemic. When in this country, churches were told you cannot assemble. Or you can't assemble in groups of more than, what, 10? And if you do assemble, everybody's got to be spread out. Our government mandated that. And many churches, even within our own fellowship, conceded to that. Now, we didn't. I didn't, certainly. there are churches that ended up splitting over that. When a government tells me I cannot assemble for worship on the first day of the week, I know whom I'm going to listen to. That's an easy decision for me to make. And you've got to follow your own conscience in that regard. But when it comes to worshiping my God, when it comes to honoring the sanctity of life, that's the issue in Exodus 1. I know who I'm going to listen to. Daniel was told that he couldn't pray. He kept on praying just like he always had. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to fall down and worship this idol. They stood when everybody else was bowing. And so when the government tries to stand between us and our God, we're going to have to make a decision whom we're going to obey, God or man. And these midwives, they had no problem in making that decision. They didn't kill any baby. And when Pharaoh wanted to know, why aren't you killing babies? They made up some excuse. It was a lie. It was not the true excuse. But God honored them and God blessed them in choosing him and his sanctity of life over Pharaoh and his infanticide, his murders. But Pharaoh didn't give up. In verse 16, Exodus 1, he tells the midwives to kill the children. They don't. And so in verse 22 of Exodus 1, he tells his own people to kill the Hebrews. If you see a male Hebrew child running around, you go get him and you throw him in the river. You throw him in the Nile. That was the order given to his people. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 11 and the story that we have here. During the time of this Egyptian mandate that male Hebrews are to be killed, there are two Levites, man and woman, by the name of Amram and Jochebed, who decide to get married. And they decide to have children. And they have a child born during that time of the mandate. And that child's name is going to become Moses. I don't know what everybody else was doing. I don't know what the other Hebrew parents were doing during this time. I know what Amram and Jochebed did, and what they did was so significant as far as God's concerned that He puts them into Hebrews chapter 11. And so we're going to break down verse 23 this morning and talk about the faith of Moses' parents, because the Holy Spirit says if you're going to understand what motivated Moses when he was 40 years old and for the rest of his life, you've got to understand something about his parents. Now, we know a lot about the life of Moses. He was given the finest education Egypt could provide. The legends say he was a mighty warrior, the conqueror of Ethiopia. He was a scholar. He was a born leader. He was a soldier. All the great things that we could say about him. But the Holy Spirit is going to give us four considerations in Hebrews 11, 23 through 28 to help us correctly size up this man. And so in verse 23, we're going to talk about the great foundation. That's this morning. In verses 24 through 6, we're going to talk about the great renunciation. Verse 27, the great education. And in verse 28, the great provision. Each of those sections beginning with the words, by faith. So let me again read now verse 23, and we'll start tearing it apart. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, right away, you think, I've read something like this before, and you have, because when Christ was born, Moses and Christ are alike in many ways. And one way they're alike is that when both were born, men were trying to kill him. You know the story of Herod sending his soldiers down to Bethlehem. Men tried to kill him, and they failed because God was not going to allow that. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 18, the Hebrews were told to be looking for one. Moses told the Hebrews to be looking for one who is going to be a prophet like me. He's going to be a prophet like Moses. And so many similarities between the Messiah and between Moses, but we're talking about Amram and Jochebed. So this morning we begin talking about their faith. By faith, they did what they did. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Somehow or other, God had revealed Himself to Amram and Jochebed and revealed His will concerning the child that they were going to have. The king gave an order. Amram and Jochebed did not comply. They felt they ought to obey the God who had revealed Himself to them rather than to obey men. Now, certainly Christians are to be obedient to the higher powers. That's what Paul says in Romans 13. But again, when the higher powers set themselves against God and tell us to set ourselves against God, the answer to that is we're going to obey God rather than man. An inferior authority is never to be given precedence over a superior authority, and God is the supreme authority. Children are to obey their parents, but children have a higher authority than their parents, and that's God. And should parents ever try to impede a child's worship of God or response to God, children ought to obey God rather than their parents. Ephesians 6:1 says, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, consistent with what the higher authority, the Lord, decides. A wife is to submit to her husband in the Lord. Wives are to obey their husbands, but not when the husband's trying to set them against their God. There's a story about a lady, godly lady, Christian lady. One Sunday morning, she's up getting ready for church. Her husband had come in not long before from a drunk, being out all night drinking. Comes in, sees her getting ready, and he says, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm getting ready to go to church. And he says, no, you're not going to church today. She just kept on getting ready. He walked over and smacked her. He said, now what are you doing? She goes, well, I'm going to get ready for church. He said, no, you're not going to church today. He pulls a gun out of his pocket, puts it to her head, and says, now what are you going to do? And she said, well, if you pull the trigger, I'm going to heaven. But if not, I'm going to church. And Amram and Jochebed demonstrate that kind of courage and that kind of faith. And so, what did they do? Well, first we're told something they realized. Amram and Jochebed hid their child 3 months based on what God had told them. They didn't kill him at birth. They didn't allow him to be thrown into the Nile. They hid him. They did not parade him. They did not put him in the baby carriage and walk through the streets of Egypt where everybody could see him. They didn't flaunt him. Faith is not reckless. Faith does not tempt God by saying, in essence, God, put up or shut up. Here's what you said you would do. Let's see if you're going to be good for your word. That's what the devil's second temptation of Christ involved in Matthew chapter 4. First temptation, he takes him out to the wilderness, keeps him out there for 40 days, you know, all month and a half. Christ has nothing to eat during that entire time. And the devil tries to tempt Christ into using his divine power to fix him a sandwich. But if Christ had done that, he would have violated his humanity. Because you and I can't use supernatural powers to make a sandwich. If Christ is going to be tempted in all points like as we, he's going to be in situations where we're in a jam, we need something, and we don't know how to make it happen. He waited for God to provide. But the second temptation, the devil takes Christ up on top of the temple. And apparently the southeastern point of the temple involved a drop of several hundred feet. And I can tell you that the southeastern point of the temple edged right up to the Kidron Ravine. And the Kidron's a very steep slope on both sides going down to this little creek down there at the bottom, the Kidron. It's the name of the creek. And there's several hundred feet just from the top of the ground down to the bottom of that. And it's almost vertical, a straight drop. And then to put a building that's, you know, really tall on top of that, like the temple was, and to be up on top of the temple, you're talking about a fall of several hundred feet. Now, who in their right mind is going to jump off that? Well, here's what the devil did. Christ answered the first temptation by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Satan says, oh, you want a scripture? You want biblical authority? I'll give it to you. Psalm 92. In his hands, he'll not even allow you to stub your toe. His angels will catch you. You jump off. Let's see if God's good for his word. He said he wouldn't let any harm befall you. Jump off. Christ said, no. I don't have to jump off to know God is good for his word. In fact, for me to jump, to put him to the test, is tempting God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, is what he said. And if Amram and Jochebed, having received this message from God, put Moses in the carriage and just pushing through the streets there, if they'd put his birth announcement in the local newspaper, done anything like that, that would have been a temptation of the revelation of God to them. No, they hid him. They took common, ordinary precaution to protect their child. They defied the Pharaoh. They defied him based on the authority of God speaking to them. They had a thus saith the Lord for defying the Pharaoh. And the reason we're told in verse 23 why they hid him, why they took that measure, is because they saw that he was a beautiful child. Three times the Bible comments on the fact Moses was a good-looking child. Now, why are we told that three times? We're told that back in Exodus. We're told it in Acts 7. We're told it here in Hebrews 11. Is the only thing that kept them from tossing their baby in the river the fact he was a cute baby? If he had been a homely kid, I've seen a lot of homely kids. Now, I'm not going to name any names, but I've seen some pretty homely kids. And if the criteria for whether you keep your baby or not is how cute they are, I've seen some kids that would have been tossed into the river. But was Moses just lucky because he was a beautiful baby? Now turn back to Acts 7. I believe when Stephen talks about Moses being a pretty baby, he tells us something that helps us understand what's going on. Acts chapter 7. Let me find the verse. Verse 20. This is Stephen giving his defense before the Jewish Sanhedrin. At this time, Moses was born. Let's read verse 19. This king who arose who knew not Joseph, this new Pharaoh, dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. Expose them. Throw them in the river. Leave them outside. That's what the Spartans would do. When a child was born into Sparta, the first thing they did was take that child out to the side of the mountain there at Sparta and leave it there by itself for 3 days. If the child died, well enough. They didn't want any weaklings in Sparta. In Sparta, the only thing you were, if you were a man, was a soldier. Every Spartan was a soldier. They wanted tough kids. If you survived the 3 days, they brought you back to your mama, and she kept you till you were 7, at which time you were drafted into the army when you were 7 years old. So the Egyptians were telling the Hebrews to leave their children exposed. But at this time, Moses was born and, listen, was well pleasing to God. He was beautiful to God. I think what that means is that when God spoke, communicated with Amram and Jochebed, somehow or other, he let them know, this child you're going to have, he is a special instrument for me. I'm going to use him in a special way. Don't let anything happen to him. Now, every parent thinks they've got the prettiest baby in the world. And grandparents think they have the prettiest grandchildren in the world. I happen to have the 3 best-looking kids and the 6 best-looking grandparents, so you can fight for who comes after that. But that's not what's being talked about here. Of course, Amram and Jochebed thought they had a pretty child. But this child was special to God. God had plans for him. And that's why Amram and Jochebed were willing to defy the king. And then there's something else going on here in this verse that we want to make sure we get. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. They didn't act by fear. Now, if Satan can scare us, he can get us to do all kinds of things. If he can scare us, to act out of fear. But these two Hebrews, Amram and Jochebed, because they knew what God had said, were not afraid to take the bull by their horns to protect their child. Too many parents wait until the horse is out of the barn. When the child is young and malleable and pliable and teachable, the parents are too busy with other things. Too busy with work, too busy with this, too busy with that, and the child grows up neglected, essentially, by their parents in regard to spiritual training. And then the child gets to the point where they're acting on their lack of training. And then the parents all of a sudden get concerned. But the horse is out of the barn. The child is out in the world running wild. Amram and Jochebed weren't like that. I'll tell you, if you don't punish children when they're young, they'll punish you when you're old. And if you don't take advantage of those early years to train them up in the way of the Lord, you're going to have great difficulty as the years go by. But Amram and Jochebed, by faith, protected their child and gave him an example of fearlessness. I'm going to close with that in a minute, but let me mention one other thing that's not in verse 23. You know, there are some things in verse 23 that are not in Exodus. Exodus tells us the name of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Verse 23 doesn't. Verse 23 tells us they were not afraid. Exodus doesn't. It tells us they defied the king. Exodus 1:2 indicate that it was Jochebed, the mother, who took the lead, but Hebrews 11:23 revealed that both of the parents were involved in this decision about Moses. Amram probably had to go to work every morning making bricks, and so that left the burden during the day mainly on the mother, but still they were both actively involved in how they raised their child. And remember what they did to protect their child when they couldn't hide him any longer and they knew they had to do something else. Their plan B was to do something none of you would have ever thought of. If any of you lived in a situation where the governor of Illinois said, I want every male child killed at birth, how many of you would have thought, you know how I'm going to get around that? I'm going to get me some cattails and make a little boat and put asphalt, you know, put roofing tar on it to make it watertight. And I'm going to put my little baby in that little boat of cattails I've made and I'm going to put it on Lake Michigan. And my child will be saved. How many of you would have ever thought of that? I bet the answer is zero. And the only way I can imagine Amram and Jochebed thinking that's a good idea, considering especially all the crocodiles. We don't have too many crocodiles on Lake Michigan, but there were a lot of crocodiles on the Nile River and hippopotami and other things. The only reason I can imagine Amram and Jochebed making that little boat to put their baby in is because God had indicated that. God was pulling the strings here. God's the one who arranged for that child to be found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And he had that child put, without implicating Amram and Jochebed, he had that child placed to where the princess of Egypt came across it, and in the motherly instincts of her heart, loved that baby, take it for her own. And then God, in His sovereignty, arranging for Moses to be taken back to his mother until he was weaned. And so there for several years, 2, 3, maybe more years, Moses every day was with his own mother. And by faith, she made the most of that. And because they did not fear the king, look at verse 27 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, I think this was when he was 40 years old, maybe 80 years old, but by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Amram and Jochebed were not afraid of the king's commandment. Like father, like son. Be the parent you want your child to grow up to be. The power of parental example. And so that's the great foundation. It begins with parents. It begins with parents who have a clear understanding of what God wants of parents and of their willingness to enact what He wants, no matter what society says about it.